Welcome to the Urban Mission Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information about Urban Mission and other resources, visit urbanmissionjc.com.
We gathered here on Wednesday night for our monthly Pray Jersey City meeting this past Wednesday, and it was a really interesting time of prayer and community fellowship, and we had a lot of words about children. And while we were doing that, I felt like God was speaking to me, and afterwards he brought to mind this scripture. So this isn't the message, this is just something that I'm going to start out with this morning. It's 2 Kings 5:1-3, and this is talking about when Elijah was a prophet and Israel was at war with their neighbors, as which was usually true. Whenever Israel disobeyed God or rebelled against God, they always wound up in war. Like, it's uncanny to kind of think about it. I'm not gonna reference the current issues, but whenever Israel got out of line with God, whenever we get out of line with God, we'll find ourselves in greater war than we would be normally. And we'll find ourselves not even knowing what to do, because we'll be asking ourselves, why is this happening to me? And one of the best questions you can ask yourself when things aren't going well is, am I out of line with what God wanted for my life, and for, am I out of line with his purposes and his desires? And am I violating the principles he's called me to live by? So anyway, this story here is that Israel's fighting with their neighbor, and some of them get captured and taken away into captivity. And while they're in captivity, there's a young girl that has been captured, and she's in the enemy's community, camp, palace, wherever. And there's the best general in the enemy's army has leprosy. And this girl finds out that he has leprosy, and she tells his servant and she says to him, listen, I know where your master can get healed, you know, if he's willing to entertain it. And so you know how the story goes. He travels himself over to the enemy, which is Israel, and he goes to Elijah's house, and I'm not going to go through the whole story, but he gets healed. What God impressed me on here is he brought that about through a child. And so I think the word of the Lord is, we're going to speak the word of the Lord to the children in this city and in the country, but especially in this city. This is where we stand. This is our ground. The children will rise up. The Lord says the children will rise up and speak the truth in the face of a lie. They will not sit silently. We speak to every boy and girl in the school system in Jersey City right now and the surrounding counties, every county represented here. They will not sit still and listen to a lie and receive it. They will reject it. They will speak the truth, and they may not even be believers. God has used people to speak his will that don't even profess a relationship with him. You go back and read Daniel and so many other places where suddenly something shifted because somebody spoke up. But clearly God is saying, because the adults won't do it, I am going to raise up the children to stand against this tirade of deception and destruction. So God, we thank you for that word. We pray to be true. We pray in every classroom. We pray that you would give children grace, courage, God, and just wisdom beyond their years to be able to just stand in a place and declare what's true in the face of all that is not. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So we had an incredible message by Pastor Sue last week about the rivers and about getting into God and God getting into us, and how it's how it ought to look. And we've had incredible messages lately. And then this weekend, we got to go to Scranton. So just want to thank everybody for praying about Scranton. We had a powerful time Friday and yesterday morning. And a lot of what was shared there is a lot of what we've been sharing here. It's different, but it's the same in some or most respects, right? God is shifting us. He's moving us. He's setting us up to be different than we used to be. He's asking us to let go of what we're comfortable with and to embrace the unknown. Remember, Pastor Sue talked about, hey, you know, if I get into my ankles, if I get into my knees, I'm still in control. If I get in up to my neck, I'm still in control. But once my feet leave the ground, once my feet are not on the bottom anymore, right? You know how it is. You go in a pool or you go in the ocean. You got your feet on the bottom, you feel pretty confident. It's amazing. I think about it all the time. And trust me, I was this person, so don't get me wrong. But people go in the ocean and like they have no sense of reverence for what they're doing. I mean, the ocean is like probably the most powerful and biggest force on the planet. And you walk in and think you're going to control it, or you think you're in control. Even with your feet on the ground, you are not in control. But we think we are. We have such a distorted view of who we are and what we're facing. And so, but you surely know when you go in the ocean and your feet can't touch the bottom anymore, you do start to think about, wow, you know, this is a pretty big thing here. You know, some things could go wrong. I'm not sure, you know. But you still have given up control to some degree, because once your feet aren't anchored, you really don't have the ability to combat anything that could happen at that moment. And so that God is trying to bring us to a place where we would stop trying to control him and we would give him control. We would turn the reins over to him and we would shed our past definitions of who we thought he was, who we think he's done, what do we think he's done, even though he's done great things. We can all recount miracles, countless miracles I can tell you about that God has done. But he's not living in the miracle. He's living in me, or he'd like to live in me. And so the power doesn't come from the miracle or the testimony even. The power comes from in myself, God in me, the hope of glory. And so we want to try to understand this a little better. I went to a movie a couple weeks ago. I think I mentioned it before. I can't remember the name of the movie. I don't know why I have a block on that. Is Hannah here? Downstairs. Anyway, the movie was about Abraham. It just came out recently. Somebody else might know the name of the movie. His only son. And one of the things I've found uncanny about the movie is, like, when we read the Bible, I get a little bit of distorted view sometimes. I'm always overlaying my own biases and opinions on top of it. No matter how much I try to think that I'm not doing that, it just comes naturally. And by the way, when you read the Bible, you ought to pray ahead of time. Just say, God, don't let my opinions, my biases, my history impact my interaction with your word today. Because if you don't do that, it will. But anyway, in the story is that God's called Abraham to bring his son, the son that he's waited his whole life for, and sacrifice him. That's not the part that I found interesting. The part I found interesting was that, like, the way they told the story, it was like God interacted with him at, like, this point in time. Let's say when he was 25. I'm making that up right now. And then told him, hey, I'm going to give you all these promises. And then, like, decades went by without him hearing again from God. And we, like, I kind of thought, you know, like, well, Abraham, the Bible says Abraham was God's friend. And so I kind of thought, like, he was always talking to God. But in the movie, I kind of, you know, it made me think, like, how accurate is my thinking And how often did he really interact? Because he had this, he has this conversation with his wife, Sarah, and he says, God spoke to me. And she goes, boy, we haven't heard from him in a really long time. And so I say that to you to try to help you think about how often you think, I look at the Bible and I say, wow, yeah, okay, of course, God, because, you know, you were constantly with Abraham, you were constantly talking to him, but when I think about it now, I don't think that it was exactly the case. I do think that Abraham was trying to do life just like all of us are, and because Holy Spirit hadn't been given yet, Christ had not come yet, there were these gaps of time where he didn't have any interaction with God. And the Bible tells us there's times where there was no interaction with God. The whole, from the end of the Old Testament to the New, there was no voice of the prophet, no word of the Lord for almost 500 years. So imagine, like, we come and we're here in the church. And again, Abraham didn't have the Bible. He didn't have, you know, all the writings because they weren't written yet. All he had was, like, his experience with God. So if you have an experience with God 20 years ago and then nothing for 20 years, like, how are you living? How are you sustaining? How do you know what to do? I don't know. But the idea is, in that time, God wasn't ever present, ever available, like he is to us right now. And so when you think about those testimonies and those great stories, you got to remember how much more difficult it would have been to be there than it is to be here. So when you think about, oh, this is difficult, or I need a word from the Lord. Like, you have a word from the Lord. You have the Holy Spirit in you. You're not waiting. There's no way I could say to somebody, boy, it's been 20 years since I heard from the Lord. If that's what is on my mind right now, if that's what I'm going to say right now, then my relationship with God is broken. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that every minute of the day you're hearing something incredible, or every minute of the day there should be miracles. What I'm saying is, as we heard last week, he's no longer with us, he's in us. And we have to begin to live like he's in us, not like every now and then he visits us. And I want to submit to you, at least for my life, maybe not yours, that I live too much like he visits me rather than he lives in me. And so the Bible says here in Exodus 13:20, Lord, we ask you to bless your word this morning. Reveal truths to us, God, that are hidden or that have been covered, and help us, God, to be who you called us to be in this moment, God. We step from the past into today, God, and ask for all that you intended for us. Let your word speak clearly to us in Jesus' name. Amen. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By the day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of the cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. This would be really cool, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be great right now if God would show up in the daytime when you walked outside, there's a cloud over your head, and the cloud started going this way, and you said, oh, I should go that way. And the cloud turned left, you said, well, it's time to turn left. That'd be cool, right? You don't have to think. You don't have to do anything. You just follow the cloud, right? At nighttime, there's a torch over your head. Jeez, I wonder where I'm going today. Well, torch is going that way. I should be going that way, right? Pretty easy. But you have no responsibility. You have no agency because you have God in front of you making it clear to you, this is the way you should go, this is the way you shouldn't go. Now, maybe when we first interact with God, we first become aware of him, we first enter into relationship with him, we need a little more of that kind of encouragement to grow as an individual or to grow as a believer. But like happened in the Old Testament, the fire and the cloud aren't here anymore, right? So what do I do now? I don't know what to do. I walk outside. There's no cloud. I better go back to bed. I go out at night. There's no fire. I don't know what to do. The idea here is we're not waiting for a manifestation to motivate us or to move us. We're supposed to be living, right? Remember, last week, out of us, not out of the sky, not out of the daytime, not out of the nighttime, but out of us, out of you and I, out of my belly, out of my spirit, my man, should flow living water. And I think sometimes we're too busy saying, God, where are you? Or God, when are you coming? And he's saying, like, I'm already here. You're not waiting on me. I'm waiting on you. That's the title this morning. God's not waiting. We're not waiting on God. I mean, in certain sense, we are waiting on God. We're ministering to him in a sense of recognizing who he is and understanding all he's done. Yes, that kind of waiting, that's a ministering waiting, but we're not waiting on him to do something. He's waiting on us to represent him accurately, to be the likeness and image of who he is, so that the earth can see who God is and come into relationship with him. It's a different part in the Old Testament. Sorry, 1 Kings 19, 11 through 13. This is the Lord interacting with the prophet. And the Lord said to the prophet, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire. Then the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. So we go from this constant display of a cloud in the sky and a fire in the sky to guide us. And then we come further down the timeline of God, and we get to the prophet's time, and God's saying, hey, I'm coming to see you. I'm coming to interact with you. And so he goes to stand on the mountain, and all of a sudden there's all this manifestation of these things that we would all equate sometimes to God. Right? We pray, oh God, send the fire, right? Oh God, send the wind, right? But the Bible says God wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the massive demonstration. He wasn't in the fire. He wasn't in the elements. It says he was in this small voice, this voice of intimacy, this inner. It goes from an outer, where when we're looking for God in an outside manifestation, and he's trying to get an inside relationship. Because if we want to see the manifestation on the outside, if we get it right in the inside and we get that river flowing, like you ever go on a hike and see a river? It's a pretty amazing thing. And I've seen the same river at sometimes totally dry. And you can't believe it. Like you go there and you're walking through the woods and suddenly you're expecting to see this flowing, you know, bubbling entity that you've seen before. And all you see is rocks and pebbles. And you're like, what happened to the river? Just whatever. It's dry. It hasn't rained in a couple of months. And so that part of the river is just like completely dried up. Or you go, like I used to go whitewater rafting, like Sue spoke about last week, all the time. And one time you'd go and it would be like, the river would be high and you'd be moving rapidly. Another time you go, the river would be real low. Sometimes you'd have to get out of the raft and drag the raft in the middle of the river in 2 inches of water because there wasn't enough flow. But God's looking for consistent flow out of our lives into our environment. And so we have to gauge whether or not are we dry or are we dull, meaning there's very little flow, there's not much movement at all. Or are we those rapids that you see when you see some of that? And so this example we get is sometimes we're looking for external things that God has put in our place. And again, as an infant in God, you would say, okay, maybe I need that, right? You know, you look at a child. We have some very young children here this morning. They need extra attention and care at that level. But at some point in time, you don't expect to have to nurture them at that level. You expect to influence them in a behavior sense so that they can then represent on their own. And that's where God wants to take us. And he has taken us there, but he wants to take us further now. We live in a time where what we did yesterday isn't sufficient enough or isn't the right recipe or antidote to what we're up against. If we want to use battle concepts and you're in the war and your enemy changes what they're doing and you keep doing the same thing, guess what? You're going to lose. If you don't adapt, if you're not aware, if you don't have a strategy, and if you're not using the right tools and at the time, you're not going to survive. And so we want to try to pay attention at a greater level to where God wants us to be at this time. We're called to demonstrate his likeness and his image. And if people aren't seeing God, a good question is it because we don't look like him? That's not a criticism, nor is it meant to be an offense. It's a necessary question to be asking ourselves. Because all this is going away. All this is temporary. What lasts is what's inside of me. And inside of me is the power of the fullness of the Godhead is inside each and every one of us when we come into relationship with Jesus Christ. So all of that is available to us. Go read 1 Peter. God has given us everything we need to live out the fullness of his life. And I've said it a million times here. I'll keep saying it. I say it to myself all the time. God, am I living into the fullness that you called me to today? Not last year, not 20 years ago, not off some miracle that you did. I am very grateful for the miracle that you did, God. But I'm not living off a miracle. I'm living off a relationship. God's representatives are people of action. There's no idleness in the kingdom. Jesus is the ultimate example of that. Right? What did he say? We must work while it's light. This notion that we should hunker down or we should guard and hold the fort, it doesn't work that way. Again, if you're idle or you're stagnant, you're going to either wither and die or you're going to be defeated. You have got to be, what did Paul say? I press forward to the high calling that God has given me. Every single one of us have a high calling in God, and we are to press into it. I don't beat the air, he said. I have a strategy. I know where I'm going. I know whose I am. And so therefore, who can match, besides Jesus himself, who can match some of the things that Paul did? It's just amazing. In the most critical and negative circumstances, God used him to do incredible things. Jesus said, pray the Lord. You know, people say this all the time. Pray the Lord for laborers. Anybody know what a laborer is? Laborer is? It's a worker. You've gotten your hands dirty. You're doing something for the kingdom. What? We can't just sit around and say, well, yeah, God will take care of that. No, he called you to take care of it. He called me to take care of it. You see a need, you do it. You get a calling, you do it. If you're not, you find yourself not doing anything. Yeah, people will say, well, it's not about works, brother. I'm sorry, I disagree. God's called you. The Bible says he's prepared ahead of time good works for you and I to do. We don't do the works to get his approval. We have his approval in Jesus Christ. Christ is the stamp of approval on my life that I'm valid, that I can be righteousness, that my sin is forgiven, that my future is secure. The works I do are to demonstrate what he's done in me and what he can do for you if you receive him. I'm not doing them to gain his favor. I already have his favor. Christ is all the favor I could ever get. We have to shift from glory seekers to glory leakers. Right? Don't get me wrong, right? We pursue God, but I think sometimes we've been too much, oh God, we want to see your glory. No, God says, I want you to show my glory. Yeah. You already have my glory. He's not holding anything back from us this morning. We have a skewed definition of what his glory might look like. You are his glory. If you're in Christ Jesus this morning and I see you, I see his glory. Or I should see his glory. So he's not dispensing it out. Oh, hey, Ronnie, here's a little glory for you today. You did good. Here's a little glory. No, he's given us the fullness of himself. Jesus said, I pray that they would be one with us, me and the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, that they is you and I, would be one with him like he is with the Father and the Spirit. There's no more glory than that. It doesn't get more glorious. The issue is the glory flowing out? Is the river flowing out of my life? Or am I waiting? Well, I don't know. I don't have enough glory today. Maybe tomorrow. Training camp is over. This is something else that we've talked about a while in this past year about the war that we have to engage in. Right? Remember David and Goliath. Like the mic is pretty high on David and Goliath right now. Maybe a little too high. But here's the picture: is that Israel is cowering in fear. And the enemy is taunting them. I mean, does this sound familiar? I mean, look around, right? And they're immobilized. There's no glory flowing out. There's no victory happening. I mean, they got an army. They got soldiers. They got generals. They got all that. But nothing's going on. They are totally neutralized. I feel like this is a picture of the church today. Totally neutralized. You don't hear anything about the church. You don't see any obvious signs of life. Like get the what you call it out and let's check for a pulse. Now, don't get me wrong. I say that as a more general thing, because I know there's a whole lot going on in different places, but I think we're starting to finally find a heartbeat, right? We needed a few of those defibrillators the last couple of years to kind of get the heartbeat going again, and I think that's happening. But for a long time, man, we couldn't find a pulse. And so God is trying to, we have to, God's calling us to engage. There's nothing you need. All you need to do is say, I get it, God. I'm here to represent you. How do I do that? If I'm not already doing it, how do I do it? If I'm already doing it, how do I do it better? How do I become more aware? How do some of the things that might come from my past or my experience be clouding me from taking it to the next level? My familiarity, my comfortableness, right? It's not going to be comfortable. We're not in a comfortable time right now. So if you're looking for comfort, you're going to be disappointed. And I just want to finish with this scripture, because you would think down the ages this would have shifted, but it doesn't. It's kind of part of our nature. And so we have to be careful, and we have to be aware, and we have to be monitoring ourselves. Acts 6:6-8. Jesus had been crucified. He'd been walking with his followers. He'd been doing all the miracles. We all know miracles don't save people. They do draw attention that God is real and he is who he says he is. But miracles aren't going to change your mind. I was reading the scripture, or hearing the scripture, actually, yesterday, I think it was, of the guy with all the stuff, right? Remember the guy with all the stuff? He looked out one day and he said, you know what? I got a lot of stuff. I should tear down my stuff and build bigger stuff. So he did. And then he had like a servant or somebody in his influence is trying to live off the crumbs in the ground, and he had no time for that person. So the Bible says he died, and then he went into hell, basically, and he was able to see across the divide from heaven and hell, and he saw Abraham's bosom, and he saw the guy that was begging in paradise, and he said, you know, let him bring me something to touch my lips and stop this suffering. He said, no, there's no way that you could come across that divide. It's too big and it's too permanent. And so he said, well, then do me a favor. Send somebody from the dead to go speak to my family, because I don't want any of them to wind up here where I am. And the answer back to him was, if they didn't listen to what I've already said to them, they won't listen even if somebody from the dead comes back. Like, sometimes we think, well, if there was this miraculous thing, I'll believe. Or if this happens, if God, you really want me to believe in you, then do X, whatever it is. And the reality is, either you're going to believe in God because you're going to have an experience with him that can match no other experience you ever had in your life, or you're not, no matter what happens. We've seen people who God has done incredible miracles in their life just walk away from him like it never happened. We've seen people who were slam out drunk for decades and just totally burning their lives away, get touched by God and be in their right mind and in their right behavior, and then just totally go back and go be what they were again. It's not about that moment or that touch, if you will. It's about the relationship. And so you can get God to do a miracle. The question is, did you want the miracle or did you want a relationship with God? Because if you want the miracle, it'll last for however long you get out of it. But if you get the relationship, it will last forever. And no matter what situation you're in, no matter how bad, no matter how difficult, no matter how disappointing, no matter how spectacular, you still always will have the relationship. So it says here, then they gathered around and asked him, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom at this time. Basically, you could look at this and say, this is exactly what the scribes and the Pharisees did to him before they crucified him. They said, show us a sign. Now, the people that walked with him, that had relationship with him, or at least thought they had relationship with him, right? Now, let's say it, they were building relationship with him. So when we're starting out or on our way, or even sometimes after a long time of thinking we're in a relationship with him, we find out, aha, there's more to it than I thought there was. So we could be in relationship with him this morning and thinking, hey, you know, he's going to establish his kingdom. Or, hey, whatever, this politician is going to solve our problems. No. No. Lord, at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom? And Jesus says, it's not for you to know the time or the place. But, as we heard last week, it is time for you to get filled with my spirit. Because you're no longer going to live off of the latest miracle. You're going to be filled with the presence of God so that another miracle will just seem like just a common occurrence in your life. You're not living from miracle to miracle. You're living in fullness of relationship. And I don't know if that makes any sense to you. I would ask you to think it through. Think about the disciples. Like how many of them, you would think, well, you know, hey, remember that time we were with him and he said put the net on the other side and all of a sudden we got so many fish we couldn't do it. You know, we should try to do that again. Or we wasn't that great. Or, oh boy, you know, we're starving over here. We got nothing to eat. Yet didn't like he feed 20,000 people on two fish and five loaves, right? Well, how come I don't have anything to eat now? Like, you think they didn't have those feelings or those senses? You'd be wrong. You'd be wrong. And so what do you have to live on then? You know, 4 years ago, we watched him feed so many thousand people with so little bit. And now here we are. He's gone. He's alive. We believe he's alive. We saw him alive. But we don't have anything to eat. What's wrong? Nothing's wrong. We got to face the challenges of life no matter how they come. What could be wrong is the relationship is broken. If in that moment I don't have anything to eat, but I have the relationship, I have the grace and I have the power of God to get me through that time. If I don't have the relationship, then I'm looking back and say, oh, God failed me. God abandoned me. Maybe it really didn't happen the way I thought it did. Because we're living off the power of the miracle and we're not living off the power of the relationship. The river is dried up, or the river is completely low on water. And so God wants us to live out of the fullness of his power. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the places, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. That's a mandate for you and I today. We are to be his witnesses into the ends of the earth. We are to be his glory carriers, the demonstration of his image and likeness into the end of the earth. So we're moving. We're constantly on a journey. Remember, you started out talking about Abraham. The Bible says he was on a journey to find a city whose foundation was God. That means there was this dissatisfaction in his heart to see all that God had for him in this life and in the next. And we want to have that same level of dissatisfaction. We want to be people that are white water carriers. We don't want a people that don't have a solution. We don't want to be a people that panic when we hear something. We want to be people that are bringing hope. We're bringing the fullness of God to all that he has called us to, not just for our own lives, certainly for our families, but way beyond, wherever we go, in the workplace, in the media, in the entertainment world, in our recreational world. We have to be those people who represent the power, the goodness, and the glory of God and become glory dispensers. Amen? All right, let's stand up and say a few declarations this morning. I am filled with the presence and Spirit of God. I am equipped with all of God's portion for me. I am engaged, and I am the enemy's worst nightmare. I know that God is using me to turn the world upside down. I want you to really think about the fact that you are the enemy's worst nightmare, because I think if you think that way, you will walk differently. Amen? So, God, we thank you for all you're doing. We thank you for the incredible examples you've given us in your word. And God, even in our own lives, you've done so many things that we probably aren't grateful enough for, but enough, God, to show us that you are who you are and you will never fail or forsake us. And so we're asking you to help us in this time of transition, God, whatever that means for each and every one of us, and we all have a different responsibility and calling, but help us, God, this morning to clearly see what you are doing. Help us to have clarity in a time of much confusion and much deception so that we can see rightly and speak truth where truth is necessary, God. Let our lives be filled with your hope and your joy and your glory so that others may know who you are and may come to know you. We ask you again, God, to touch this nation. Touch our city, touch our state, God, touch our families. We pray for those in our families who are away from you or who are addicted, God, who are sick. Whatever the case may be, God, we declare restoration over their lives this morning in Jesus' name. We thank you for all you're doing, and we bless you today. Amen. Amen. All right. Do we have any announcements? Oh, next week, John and Cheryl will be here, so we're looking forward to that. And do we have a... Paula's downstairs.
And then September 6th is our next...
September 6th is the next Pray Jersey City, and I don't know when the next Bible study is, but if you're interested, you can contact Jeremy or Paula. Testimony, Jeremy was out at Young Life all week. They had a great time, a lot of interaction with the young people and God. And so we thank you for your prayers for that. And I hope that he'll be here next week to give some of those testimonies. So bless you all. Have a great week and go out and spread the glory.